God bless Louisiana.
Come on, man, y'all got it made down here. This is great. You know, you can't, I say it every time, you can't duplicate Louisiana. You can duplicate Texas, you can duplicate California, you can duplicate New York, you can't duplicate Louisiana. There's just one of you. Man, y'all take more stuff out of a ditch, make it taste good than anybody I've ever seen. That's incredible. All amazing bunch of people. Anyhow, two scriptures this morning. We're going to jump into this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew 5, 9. I'm going to be reading from New Living Translation. I still study my King James, but I don't speak King James, so I read from the New Living Translation. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Two passages. Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of great things to share, and I'm going to pull one thing out. He said, Matthew 5, verse 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Now, the 60s ruined that word forever, peace, peace. We think that's somebody that wears a tie-dye shirt and a flower in their hair and some flip-flops and twirls in the grass, but that's not what it is. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace comes back, you don't want to be in front of him. You want to be behind him because it's going to get ugly in front of him. And so there's some things you ought to read in the Word, but if you look it up in the Greek, most translations will render it this way. Blessed are the problem solvers. A peacemaker is a problem solver. Blessed are the problem solvers. They shall be called the children of God. A child of God, a believer, a Christian is a problem solver. What do you do? We fix hell. It is our full-time job. We give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty. We help orphans. We help widows. We visit people in prison. We fix busted stuff. It's our full-time job. So Jesus said, you're blessed if you're a problem solver. Hopefully you married one. You either married a problem solver or a problem maker. Blessed are the problem solvers. Then he goes on to Matthew chapter 16. He's finally got him a staff when they're up north, Gennesaret up there above the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has been ministering for several months. And so he finally asked the boys, boys, give me some feedback. What are people saying about us? Who do people say that I am? They said, well, they're not sure who you are, Jesus. You're not normal. Most people think you're a formerly famous person who's died and come back. You're Jeremiah or one of the great prophets. You know, that water walking 5,000 happy meals, that's not normal. You're not a normal person. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. He said, you're the Christ. You're the man. The one we've been waiting on. Jesus said, well, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this revelation, this rock, this revelation is what it means, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus did not find a church. Jesus built a church out of thumb-sucking, hell-bound sinners. You don't find a marriage, you build a marriage. You don't find a family, you build a family. You don't find a country, you build a country. You don't find a career, you build a career. Nobody finds nothing. The devil's in a full-time occupation of busting stuff. You have something, you built it. A wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. What man gets ready to build a tower unless he first sit down and counts the cost thereof, Jesus said. The Bible's full of scriptures on building things. Most Western civilization is trying to get lucky and find something. We have a lottery mentality. Maybe we get something for nothing. The Bible says if you get it quick, you're going to lose it quick, and God can't lie. So here I realize something. My job is that of a problem solver. I'm to fix busted stuff. Every day we get up, we ought to make hell break out into a sweat. Really, you ought to get up, and the devil is, oh, dear God, they're up. But most people wake up every day, and it's just, we've turned into a thumb-sucking bunch of people. Every time you talk to somebody, man, you can't believe what I've been through lately. You just can't imagine what I have been through. I really don't care. Really. Because everybody's gone through something. Right. Tests and trials come to everybody, even to Jesus. They tried to shove him off a cliff, throw rocks at him. What did you do, sir? Nothing. He never sinned once. And they were plotting to kill him from almost day one. So what happens is if you don't find out who you are in him, in whom, in Christ, you're not going to know. So then the father of six kids, and I love my kids, the whole idea was to launch them out and become an adult and stay gone. And if you come home, bring money and food and don't spend the night. And I realized my job as they begin to get older, we're going to sit down with them and realize Your job's to fix stuff that doesn't work. That's your full-time job. Now, when I was in the secular workplace, I worked as a laborer, I was a janitor and a laborer, and went to school, became a lab technician, then became an engineer, and I was what they called a manufacturing engineer. Now, people always refer to me as an electrical engineer, and now I've been called that. I've used the term myself because I worked in the electrical industry for three different companies over a 12-year span. But I was not an electrical engineer. My father was an electrician. I know about it. I love doing that. But I was a manufacturing engineer, or they call it in college a process engineer. I get hired to make processes work. In other words, if you hire me, I have two jobs if you hire me. Number one, I'm quality control. I'm to make sure that if I go down to Lowe's or Home Depot and I pick a box of wire up, my job is to make sure that wire better do what that box says it does. I'm quality control. I ensure the process is doing what it's supposed to do. But the second part of my job is this. Once they hired me, I have, for most part, I have 1 year to make that product better. It is my job not only to make sure it's doing what they say it is currently, but my job is to improve the process. A year from now, that product better be doing better and making more profit for that company than it's doing today. I am a process engineer. I deal with processes. I was working in triangle wire and cable up in Sykeston, Missouri, and I got a call about 2 o'clock in the morning because my job, I'm on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My job is to fix busted stuff. That's my job. So I don't ever remember losing my temper. Well, my God, what's broke now? Because if something doesn't break, I don't get paid. It's a deep thought, isn't it? You know why there's a lot of gas stations around America? Because you're going to run out. They're in real good business now because deep. Anyhow, 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call. And said our breakdown machine, the big rod breakdown machine, it's a very big plant, huge plant, one level, but it was built in the 1940s to build airplanes for World War II. World War II ended, eventually shut the plant down. It sat empty for 2 decades. Finally, a big company from back east wanted to come to the middle part of the country, find some good workers and try to save some money. So they came and they moved their plant to Sykeston. Well, they bolted these big high-tech machines that make all this wire and cable to this concrete that was poured in 1943. Well, it's cheap concrete, and these big machines, it's busting all the time. We're having to re-pour it and remake it. So that's part of the problem. So I get a call, Joe, our rod breakdown machine, the machine that takes the big copper rod, breaks it down into wire of all sizes that feeds the entire plant, is not working. And so I'm on the phone, well, have you checked this? Yes, you checked this, fine. So finally I drive in. So I get in there, it's 2 o'clock, and I'm in there. And so everybody's standing around, foreman's, plant manager's coming in. If this machine does not start running pretty soon, this whole plant's going to shut down. We're going to lay off about 300 people. This is a really big deal. So I come in, and so I'm standing there saying, okay, if you check the breaker, we check the fuses, and we check the gear thing. I'm going through the basics, and it's insulting most of them, you know, because I'm the younger guy at the time, and I'm the engineer guy. You know, I'm the white-collar guy. So eventually I said, yeah. They said, yeah, we checked all that. I said, okay, well, get me the manual. Now, in all those years in the second workplace, I realized nobody ever reads a manual. Nobody. Every machine that ever got made comes with a manual. Now, this is a $500,000 machine. It came with a manual. You know a how-to book? You go to Sears and Roebuck, you buy a blender, comes with a manual. You buy a lawnmower, comes with a manual. You buy a bicycle, comes with a manual. Everything comes with a how-to manual. We designed this to do this. Not that, this. And so I'm asking, I said, well, where's the manual? Of course, they're all, we don't know. Well, I don't think it ever came with one. No, it came with a big one. And so we had to go to the foreman's office. It was in the bottom drawer of the foreman shack that sits right in the middle of the plant. Bottom drawer, unopened, still in the plastic. Now, we've had this machine for a while, and so I get it, so I'm ripping off the plastic, just covered in dust, and I open it up, and I go to the index, I go to the back, because every manual that's ever been made has in the back a section called troubleshooting. They all have it. So I open it up to troubleshooting, and I'm looking. Now, what are we looking for? Well, I'm looking for machine won't run. He's laughing. And so it had one, will not start. Okay, there it is. Now, nobody's reading the manual with me. They're all staring at me. I'm the expert. I'm the guy that's getting paid the big money. Make this thing work. So I'm reading. So I'm looking at the index where it won't start, you know. And I'm reading down through. Okay, check the breaker. Check this. It was either number 4 or number 5. It said, Is machine plugged in? I'm not making this up. So look, I close the manual. I hand it to the foreman. Now, they didn't see what I'm reading. They just think I'm reading something really high tech. And so this machine's just in the back corner of the plant, back corner. So I go over and it's about, 30 foot long, 12 foot high. Look down the back corner. It's about this wide. I'm looking for the plug. Now, I don't tell people what I'm looking for. They just want me to fix it. Of course, there's nothing back there but, you know, coffee cups, tobacco spit, trash. It's just, well, I was much skinnier back then, so I turned sideways. I walked my way down. I looked down the back, and sure enough, about halfway down, that big 220 plug's hanging halfway out of the wall. Because this concrete's old, and it's, Well, now, they can't see it. They can't even see me. So I turned sideways. I worked my way down. I get next to that plug, and I take my heel, and boom, and I kick that plug in. And when I did, the machine went, boom. Well, it's running now. So it took about a minute to work my way back out. I come back out, and everybody's just clapping. Man, way to go. I said, no problem. So if it tears up again, call me, and I sent them an invoice. And I'm not trying to be funny. I sent them a big invoice. You pay me big at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, did you tell them what to do? Huh? No. It's their plant. It's their machine. It came with the book. They paid me to read the book. You could have read the book, but you want to pay me to read the book. In case you don't know it, you and I, all of us, came with a book. It's a how-to book. How we're supposed to live, function. If we try to operate outside the book, we're not going to work. So what I've realized is that we started teaching on family. I realized, what's wrong with the family? So it's busted. Family's busted. When did it get broke? I said, oh, let me read the book and find out. How was it supposed to work? You go back to Genesis. God made everything good. Good, 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 good. And the first time you ever read not good in the Bible, God was talking to Adam. Good, 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 good. Not good. Adam said, what's not good? You. Not good with you. What? You made me. I know. Here, lay down here, take a nap. Adam woke up missing a rib, and in front of him was kumbaya. Woo, have mercy, God. Adam and Eve spent the rest of the day sucking the lips off each other's face and getting to know one another. But Lucifer is here. He's been fired from his job. He's all mad about it. And so he walks in and gum flaps them out of everything. Gets Adam and Eve to sin. They get fired from their job, evicted from their house. Their kids start killing each other. And it goes downhill from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You know, Tower of Babel, the flood, is kiss skanky. In the middle of all that, Jesus showed up. Silent night, holy night, we three kings of the world are. And he came to fix hell. What did he come for? Well, God told the devil in the garden, one day I will come in the flesh and I will take this back. A human lost it. A human will have to get it back. The entire Bible is a story of two men. First Adam that lost it, second Adam that got it back. When Jesus came out of the grave, we now have the ability to be born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are new creatures in Christ. We are not home yet. We're still on an alien planet. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, Satan is the legal god of this planet. John 10:10, he steals, kills, and destroys. The 6 24-hour news channels reporting about hell right now as we're sitting in church. Hell has erupted everywhere. If you're not a believer, if you don't know the Bible, you're one confused individual. You're one thumb-sucking, sap-sucking individual. Well, I got. Hey, I got. Well, I got. Well, that's not prayer. God's name's in there, but you're not praying. And people, they're blaming the president. And they blame the governor. They blame the economy. I'm an Oklahoman. We've had tornadoes out there. You know, we've had enough. I said, man, what is that? Now, my insurance company that I have for my homeowners that I've had for 30 years tells me if a tornado hits my house that that is an act of God. I thought, well, that's just interesting. Is God mad? Did he just kind of go crazy today and start killing people? Well, no, it is an act of God, just not the God. It's an act of a God who steals, kills, and destroys on this planet. So all of a sudden, I began to realize when I became a minister, we really need to read the book. We need to know how we're supposed to function because I've got 6 kids. I really need you to turn out good. I really can't afford for you to turn out stupid. I'm doing a lot of stuff. I don't want you to be one of them. My job is to launch you. My seed will be mighty upon this planet. Wealth and riches will be in the house. Their righteousness will endure forever. They'll bring great honor to their family name. That's what the book says. Well, then I better do what the book says to do to make that happen. So all of a sudden I begin to realize, I know why the family got busted, but Jesus came to put it back together. The things I do, you will do also. I give you authority over the devil. I'm not in heaven. People all the time say, well, I don't understand. If I'm saved, why don't I have so much hell in my life? So, because you live on earth. You're not home yet. That's why you're going to have to get your weapons out and you're going to have to get aggressive. God designed Christians to be very aggressive. We are not defensive. We don't play defense. No scripture everywhere from Genesis to Revelation about a believer playing defense. God is my rear guard. He is my high tower. Angels camp about me to keep me from the evil. I don't play defense at all, one time at all. I am constantly playing offense. I storm the gates of hell. It is my full-time job. And so if I don't get that down in me, I'm going to be one confused individual. I'm going to read this. This is from the census. I like to, I'm old engineering thing in me. 40 years ago, this is the latest, this is last week. 40 years ago in the United States, three-fourths of all adults, 18 and over, or adults, three-fourths of all adults, people 18 and over, were married in the United States. If you were 18, there's a 75% chance you're married. Today, it's less than 50%. What happened? I ain't getting married. I don't ever get married. Why don't you get married? Every sitcom on TV makes fun of marriage. Makes fun of men. Men are ignorant doofuses, dumb suckers, can't do anything, won't do anything. Sorry, it's not. That's why we watch it, I guess. Yesterday, the census came out that says that women are now 40% of all the main paycheck bring home people. Men are only 60 now, where men at one time were 97%. Men are down to 60. Women are making as much money as men because they're out doing whatever. And what happened? Well, men forgot who they were and what they were supposed to do. Why? Well, they didn't read the book. You know, my job as financier of my family is, you know, I'm to take care of my family financially. It's quiet in here. Never preaches. Anyhow, let's get to some uglier stuff. According to this, 50% of all marriages in America, this is the census last week, will end in divorce. Half. You know, marriage is the second greatest thing God ever did. First thing was providing us with his son, salvation, greatest gift. Second greatest gift was a marriage. He said, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from God. Well, that's a lie. No, it's in the Bible. It's true. And see, what happens is when you find a spouse, now we don't know this because we only get married in our flesh. Hey, you look good. You kiss good. You smell good. You don't get married? We don't think about the spirit and the other part, just the body thing. And that's why most we get divorced. Well, I didn't know who they were. I didn't meet their family. If I'd have met their family, I'd have never married them. And I didn't know this about them. It's like, well, who did you think you were married? Well, we were just so in love. No, we have another term for that. It's not love. It's skankier than that. It's hormonal. It only lasts 18 months. Then you're going to wake up next to a she-devil. I'm telling you. I can show it in the medical book. When you get married, you marry your opposite. Total opposite. God said, not good for man to be alone. When you get married, you marry your absolute, complete, 100%. When two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. Deep in it. What did he say? God looked at Adam. When God looked at Adam, he said, you need help. I'm going to make you a helper. Now, this is in your public library. It's not in the Bible. It's in the public library, though. When God made a woman, he made something better. I'm not trying to get applause. I'm just dead. Now look, this is a lot. Forget Bible. Forget God. Just look at it. Looked at man and said, you need help. He didn't make another Adam. The first one was already broke. Now I got two doofuses. What, that didn't work out too good. Both of you need help. I'm just saying what the Bible said. God looked at man and said, you need help. He made a woman. The average woman has a 3% higher IQ than the average man. She outlives the average man by 7 years. She has better manual dexterity. Has only 1/4 the car accidents that a man does. When he made a woman, he made something better. She has twice the vocabulary. I mean, I can just quote it all day. You can go to the library and look it up. God said, you need help. I'm going to make something better than you to help you. not dominate. You're still going to do your job, but I'm so good to you, I'm going to make something better to help you. Your helper's better than you are. It's just me. I'm a overcoming more than enough God. Anyhow, 50% of all first marriages in America end in divorce. 67% of all second marriages end in divorce. 67%. And this is a good one. 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. What's happening? Well, I just can't find the right person. My Aunt Teed out in Midland, Odessa, she's married 7 times. I did one of the weddings. I thought I'd never do it again. She said, well, I just keep finding the wrong man. I said, no, you keep finding you. The Bible says like kind draws like kind. You're going to marry you. It's just the opposite sex, but you just married you. I used to tell teenagers, you don't want to get married. You go look in the mirror. You need to work on yourself a while, because right now the last thing you need is another you. So here's the top 10 reasons given for divorce from the U.S. Census. They've not changed much in the top 5. There's some silly ones they've stuck in now since a decade ago. But the first one's not changed in 40 years. The number one reason for divorce in America is communication. That's what's given in divorce. Why? Communication. We don't talk. We can't get on. Well, there's a thing about communication. It's 2 ears, 1 mouth. 2 ears. God could just give us 1 ear. But he chose to give us 2. You ever wonder why? 2 ears, 1 mouth. You listen more than you talk. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. All divorces start with words. All affairs start with words. All wars start with words. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Be slow to speak. Let no crooked communication come out of your mouth, lest it ministers grace to the ear. Right here. Where are you going to bring life in you? Right here. I need to control this. So communication is the number one reason. Now here's the second one. This is the funny one. I like this one. Second reason given for divorce this year is unhappiness. We're not happy. Really? Well, that's a shame. Were you happy when you got married? What? Were you happy when you got married? Sure. I'm sure we were. Really? Well, what made you happy? What? If you were happy when you got married, what made you happy? Well, I don't know. Well, what made you unhappy? Them. I said, I've never read anywhere in the Bible that you're going to marry a happiness guru, and thou shalt make them happy the rest of thy life. Get your own happiness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Merry heart doesn't go like a medicine. You're not happy, that's your fault. Not my fault. I'm not Bozo the Clown. You didn't marry Bozo the Clown. But that's the second reason given for divorce. And then the third one is, I like this, incompatible with spouse. What? Well, we're just not compatible. What does that mean? We just can't get along. Well, that means you never agree. But that's good. That's a godly thing. The Bible says 2 are better than 1. 2 are better than 1. Why? Well, because when God put 2 people together, there's your 2 opposites. The Bible says the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the thing is established. I don't think Denise and I, in 41 years of marriage, have ever agreed on anything. Ever. Because I don't see what she sees. She doesn't see what I see. And that's why we almost got divorced 3 years into our marriage. Why? We had no concept what was going on. We don't ever see it the same. That's why we got to get together and talk. And listen. Okay, what do you see that I don't see? What do you hear that I don't hear? There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, not because you agree, but because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. But if you don't know that, you'll get mad every time your spouse doesn't agree. Well, you think you're always right. You think you're just like your mother. That'll get you some couch time right there, I guarantee. Are you just like your father? And all of a sudden we start tearing in on it when we wonder what happened. Now, what I'm going to do is show you something. I realize this. When you go through the scripture and word of God, and we're going to cover this Tuesday night, I'm a problem solver. The minute I stop thinking that, I'm going to start griping. You're going to hear me gripe. I'm going to thumb suck and complain and whine. Stinking president, stinking government, stinking boss, stinking neighbor, stinking kid, stinking dog. And whatever else, I'm doing fine. And y'all, some of y'all had those conversations on the way to church this morning. One for you, I'm fine. One for you, I'm fine. I'm fine. I've used that. Sounded good to me when I said it. Now, what I want to show you is this. I try to help the kids out because we do this every year at Christmas time. My adult kids, we get together. I run them through the same scripture. So I'm not trying to insult you, but I'm trying to let them know. Guys, I know you're born again, spirit-filled, and you're saved, but you're on an alien planet. Tests and trials are going to come to you. Hell's going to try to mess with you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to sin. It's just going to show up because that's where we live. Our job is to be more than a conqueror and an overcomer. Our job's to fix hell. Every day we get to fix hell. We're going to do today. I'm going to fix me some hell. I'm gonna find me some hell to fix. I'm looking for hell. Where's some hell at? My job is to storm hell. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to help you. Because if you don't get this attitude, you're a thumb sucker. Nobody will get you in a five-minute conversation. You won't thumb suck. I'm in here. I bet it don't care. You think you're the only one? You think you're the first person ever going through something? We all have that whiny story thing we're going to impress somebody. Let me impress you with the hell I'm in through. You know, the Bible talks about how we're supposed to be bearers of the good news. You know, the good news. The good news. So, here's what I did with the kids. Now, you got to read this early in the day. This will scare you late at night. So, I'm going to read this early in the daytime. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to Ephesians chapter starting verse 10. The devil is not on the equal plane with God. We've always made heaven, hell, black, white, right, wrong, God, the devil. The devil's not even near anywhere remotely at all, close at all to God. He is God of this planet. He got it legally from Adam. When Adam sinned, Satan became the temporary little g, 2 Corinthians 4:4, God of this planet. The minute he got it, he started stealing, killing, and destroying. It's what he does. He's a thief, he's a liar, and he's a murderer, and he's in charge of planet Earth. Now, we just had a lot of tornadoes rip through our state 2 days ago, again. And people are like, where's God at? He's in heaven. They're singing to him. There's a laser light show going on, and the weather's really good. Why did God let this happen? God didn't let this happen. The devil did this. He's a stinking murderer. He's a thief. Plus, there's a jet stream. And when that cold air from the north meets the warm, moist air from the south, tornadoes form. It's in the, you go to college to learn that. That's why it's called Tornado Alley. That's why three tornadoes went the exact same identical path through Moore, Oklahoma in the last 10 years. Not want to live there. I don't know. Really. You know, it's just some lot. And I got cousins over there. We're helping. We've sent stuff over. But it's like, guys, you know, might want to have you a tornado shelter. By the way, they don't build tornado shelters in Oklahoma because it's clay and they crack. That's why you have to have them pre-made and dropped in. We have fewer tornado shelters than any other state. I don't want to think about that. My daughter's putting one in right now. They're going into her garage. They're cutting the concrete tomorrow. She's going to put one in. Praise God. So tell your neighbors. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is Paul. The devil is never hardly mentioned at all in the epistles. Galatians, Ephesians. If you read through, he's an afterthought. He's always at the end of the book. Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, you're not going to hear about the devil. To the Apostle Paul, he's an afterthought. Is he a big deal? Well, he's deadly, but he's not the big deal. The big deal is, do you know who you are? Do you know the authority you have? That's the big deal. He's an afterthought. He's been defeated. He was made fun of. Jesus embarrassed him. He's been whipped. He's going to boil in the lake of fire forever. Have you read that part? But if you don't know that, he's going to mess with you. And so what happened, here's the afterthought. Paul's already taught the church at Ephesus all the stuff they need to know. And here's the afterthought. Ephesians 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, I'll tell my kids this. I'm talking to my adult kids and their spouses. The devil is strategizing against you right now. What? Yeah, he's planning. He's plotting. What do we do? Nothing. You don't have to do nothing. Just be born. Just show up. He hates your guts. They're having meetings right now about you. I'm not exaggerating. I'm trying to make this a point here. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Your enemy's not your in-laws, your boss, your neighbor, your spouse. Your enemy is something demonic, but you can't see it, but it will work through flesh. But we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. He lists 5 levels of demonic activity on this planet. When Lucifer kicked out of heaven, 30 of the angels came with him. There are demonic spirits, different levels, different powers ruling this planet. Every country's got one. Every state's got one. Every city's got one. This is the devil's planet. And if you don't, nobody will read the manual. If you read the manual, you find out, oh, gotcha. I think I understand what's going on. Watch this. It gets real simple. Therefore, Therefore what? Therefore, since there's five levels of demonic power and the devil plotting against you, therefore put on every piece of God's armor. Don't leave any of it out. Put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. What? In the time of evil. Is that the time coming? No, that can happen at any moment. Devil never sends a notice that hell's coming. Then after the battle, what battle? The one you're going to go through with your armor on and five levels of demonic powers coming at you. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. And the body armor of God's righteousness for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be able to be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, there's more. Yeah, after your armor, you're going to have to get these two things. In addition to all these, watch this. Hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. What'd you say? Well, there's five levels of demonic powers. He's strategizing against you, and he's shooting stuff at you. Good Lord. Well, will it end at 5 o'clock when we go home? No, it's a 24-hour day deal. Put on as your helmet. Watch this. Put on a salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, by the way, which is the only offensive weapon we possess. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Why am I praying in the Spirit? Because the Holy Ghost in me will pray to the Father His perfect will for my life. Things I don't even know that are coming up, God knows coming up. And He'll just sneak it right through me to heaven, because the devil can't understand when you're praying in the Spirit. It's an unknown language to him. So God sort of loaded us up. We're double dipped. But pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Now, what I'm reading, that to is I tell my kids, quit thumbs. Well, I never get a raise, nothing good. I don't get a break. What are you thumb sucking? Well, and we have a lot. That's why we have a lottery mentality. Well, I'm just going to buy me a ticket and something's going to happen. It won't. You're going to lose every dime you're putting in there. And I've always given you the statistics from the U.S. Census. 80% of all people who win the lottery, actually it's 84% of all people who win the lottery lose it in 3 years. If you have a $30,000 soul, you win $30 million, you will go back to $30,000. A human will not allow themselves to have more money than they think they're worth. That's taught in every university on this planet. A human will not allow themselves, as a man thinks his heart, so is he. God wrote it first. But then universities got built and they kind of quoted it different. As a man thinks his heart, so is he. You won't allow yourself to make more money than you think you were. That's why you need to know who you are in Him, in whom, and in Christ. It's not my IQ, my GPA. God Almighty loves me just like I am. I am blessed and highly favored, head and not tail, above and not beneath. Everything I set my hand to prospers. God watches over me when I go to sleep and I get up. Talks to me when I go to sleep and when I get up. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Orders my steps, directs my paths, guides me all truth, shows me things to come. I am living an adventure. I've gone to Disney and I'm not coming home. Now, look at this. Daniel. This is one of my favorites in the Bible. Daniel chapter 10. He's around 90 years old. They've been in captivity for 70 years. He's sitting there, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going through three heathen kings. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden it dawns on Daniel as he's reading over the scrolls that they were to only be in captivity for 70 years. They've not been home to Israel in 70 years. He's reading, realizes it was only to last 70 years. At the end of 70 years, God had prophesied, I will send you back home. Not only will I send you back home, I'll send you back healthy and wealthy, and you'll rebuild the temple. Well, here's this old man reading, dear Lord, it's time to go home. Man, it's time to go home. We've been here 70 years. It's time to go home. So he starts praying to God. I know it's your will that I go home. How do we get there? I know it's your will, but how do we get there? So he starts to pray and fast. So for 3 weeks, he's praying and fasting. Daniel chapter 10, I'm just going to jump in at verse 12. An angel shows up. He's fasting and praying, stomach's grumbling, bad breath, armpits stink. It's nasty when you fast that long. Angel shows up, lands right next to him. And he says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. That's an angel. He says, man, we heard you 3 weeks ago, first day you prayed. And I've come in answer to that. Really? Well, where you been? Man, my stomach's been grumbling for 3 weeks. I mean, if you heard me 3 weeks ago, like, was there a traffic jam in heaven? Like, what? What's it now? What's it? Where's it been? What's it? He said, but for 21 days, the 3 weeks he's been praying, for 21 days, watch this now, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. The spirit prince of the what? Well, they're in Persia. They're in Babylon. What is it? There's a demon spirit over this country. Well, when I tried to come here, he held me up. There's a war in the heavenlies. It's throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Bible, but nobody reads the book. What's going on? There's a war. That's why you pray without ceasing, with all manner of prayer, all the time, for everything. Why? There's a war. You're not in heaven. God's in heaven. We're on a planet that's ruled by a really mad devil. He's got demons working for him. They're in every country. There's a war. You have armor. You wear it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you pray without ceasing. Why? There's a war. But I only deal with Christians. We go to 80 churches a year across every denominational line. I have heard more sad things happen. No, I can believe everything. Everything you say, I believe happened. Hell, horror, death, dying, disease, amputation, you name it. Yeah, there's a devil. He's doing a head stomp on this planet. It's in the news. It confirms what was already written here. A spirit prince held me up. Now watch this now. A spirit prince held me up of the kingdom of Persia. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. What happened? Well, we sent for a bigger angel. There's levels of angels like there's levels of demons. And so I'm a big angel, but Michael, he's the kumbaya angel. He's the bouncer of heaven. He came to put the big boy in a headlock. I'm paraphrasing from the Message translation. Get on down there. He came to help me, so I left him there, who? Michael with the demon prince. I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, and the vision concerns a little time yet to come. Now what's he doing? We heard your prayer 3 weeks ago. Where you been? Well, the devil's been trying to hold up the answer. When did you hear me pray? 3 weeks ago. Where have you been? The devil's been holding up the answer. I thought God's all powerful and almighty. Yes, he is, but not on this planet. Satan's the God of this planet. There are demon spirits over this planet. Feeds. I could quote it all day long. I've done a 6-hour seminar. There's a war going on. I'm praying nothing happened. Well, I'm praying nothing happened. Maybe you didn't pray long enough. Huh? Maybe you didn't pray diligent enough. You know, the white heart fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not the little dinky dip in the water and come out prayer. Why? It'll be what Jesus told people. Be it unto you according to your faith. Jesus told people over and over. Jesus never, ever, ever ministered to anybody, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without asking, what can I do for you? What, can't you see? I know, but there's a legal situation. Prayer is not religious. Prayer is legal. Prayer is not, you can pray for an hour. It won't move God. You can suck rug all day. It won't move God. God watches over his word to perform it, not my squalling. Not my crying. God said, you quote me something, I move over my word to perform it, not your horrible need. Give me something to work with. So he calls, here's Dan, he's praying the word of God, and that angel says, man, thank God you kept praying. I prayed for 2 weeks and I just finally gave up. It must not be the will of God. That's why you read the book. It is the will of God you get delivered. It is the will of God you go home. It is the will of God to go home healthy and wealthy. But if you don't keep praying, it's not going to happen, because there's the devil who's a thief trying to stop the will of God in your life. And we're trying to blame humans. We're mad at everybody. We're mad at our in-laws and our neighbors, stinking boss and stinking government and stinking Republicans, stinking. And the devil's got us like 5-year-old thumbsuckers in the kindergarten playground, blaming everybody except him. And as long as we think that somebody else is a problem, if anything I'm dealing with today is nobody's problem but mine. There's no human that's my problem. Now the devil used humans, but it's me. So he said that we came, we dealt that. Now here's what happens. I told my kids, I don't know what you're dealing with, but whatever it is, you need to write it down on a piece of paper, find at least 3 scriptures, and start praying about it. Because you're not praying. Every time I hear you, you're crying about it. They're not ever going to give me a raise. They're never going to give me a raise. I remember I told this last year. Jesse was going through this. My second daughter made straight A's in accounting at Oral Roberts University. And she, every time I said, they're not ever going to give me a raise. Finally, I said, fine. According to Matthew 18:19, babe, I agree with you in Jesus' name. You'll never get a raise. Lots of people are going to get raises. You're never going to get one in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus over you right now. I love you so much. I want you to have the desire of your heart. And I agree right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You'll never get a raise. Well, then don't say that. No, babe, I love you. I'm saying what you say. I'm telling what you say. It's what I say. Praise God. You'll never get a raise in Jesus' name. Now, you can laugh. I'm serious. My 6 kids don't ever, before God, say anything negative around me. I'm going to jump on that like a duck on a June bug. You want hell, I'm going to bring it quick. I agree with you. You'll never be happy. You'll never get a husband. You'll never get a job. You'll never get a raise. You'll never, in Jesus' name, you'll never get it. I love you so much. I want what you want. May God give you the desires of your heart. Now, here's the ugly scripture. We've got to leave with this, and we'll pick it up tonight. This will be positive tonight. This is children of Israel. God's given promises. They've been slaves for 400 years because they stopped thanking God, worshiping God, and seeking God. So finally God sends the deliverer. They cry out to God. Well, it's about time you start squalling. God would have delivered Israel a lot earlier, but they didn't ask. They didn't ask. But when hell got so bad and so hot and so dark, we need help. Yeah, I know you do. I knew you needed help 400 years ago, but you wouldn't ask me. And it's in the Bible. When they started asking, God raised up a deliverer floating down that river named Moses, raised him up in Pharaoh's court. God loves to get in the middle of stuff. Daniel served under a heathen king and ended up running the whole heathen country. Joseph raised up under a heathen king, ended up running the whole heathen country. God loves to show off, but he needs somebody to ask him. But most people are thumb-sucking, not asking. You have not because you ask not. So here's Israel, and God said, I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. You'll live in houses you did not build, eat from vineyards you did not plant. I'm a kumbaya God. You thumb-sucking slaves, I'm going to bless you so much you won't be able to stand it. And so, you know, they leave, you know, Cecil B. DeMille's, Ten Commandments, you know, Red Sea, Egyptians drowned, manna from heaven, kumbaya. They get over there, and they decide to send 12 spies into the land. God never told them to send spies in. God's already told them what's in there, but they on their own. We better send some spies in. Maybe God lied. You know the story. They come back after 40 days, and 10 had an evil report. 2 had a good report, and they all saw the exact same thing. Please don't miss this. They all saw the exact same thing. 10 saw the bad. 2 saw the good. The 10 came out. Yeah, that's not God sent them. There's giants in the land. And 10 foot 2 inches tall. They had 6 fingers and 6 toes. Of course, that's what kid. No, we're more than able. Yeah, man, it's just like big houses, big grapes. Man, look at the size of these grapes right here. Let's go get that stuff right now. They didn't talk about the giants. They talked about the grapes the size of your head. Did you not see the giants? Yeah, forget the giants. We're going to kill them. We got the grapes the size of your head. Now, watch this. I'm going to jump in here. I'll just jump in here. Oh, gosh. Around verse 22. God's mad. He said, they've seen my glorious presence and the miracles that I've done and performed in Egypt and the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never see the land that I swore to give them. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. How did they treat him with contempt? With their mouth. With their mouth. I do my own kids. You thumb suck, I'm not giving you nothing. I didn't get so much ice cream as them. I'm going to take the ice cream away you got. To him that has shall more be given. To him that hath not even that which he has shall be taken away. In Jesus' name, give me that bowl. And you can laugh. I did it. Poured it in my bowl. I ate it too. They cried the whole time. I thought that was good. It's a lot cheaper than being an adult and have that happen to you. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me. How did he remain loyal? With his mouth. We are more than able. Amen. How you stay loyal to God? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I am the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything I put my hand to will prosper. Woo, have mercy. He goes in here, and I'm just going to jump down here and verse 26. God, he's getting upset. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will I put up with these people, this wicked community, and its complaints about me? Yes, I've heard their complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, verse 28. Now tell them this. Now listen to me. I got to set this up because I'm closing. 10 times, once they got over there, 10 times they said, oh, that we had died in Egypt. Oh, that we could just die here. Oh, that we don't have, we just, maybe God would just kill us here and we don't have to go. Oh, that we would have died here. They said it 10 times. We want to die. We want to die. We want to die. Nobody reads the book. And watch this now. New Living, you can get it in the King James. He said this. I've heard, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I have heard you say. And that whole bunch drop dead. Next 40 years, you're not going in. None of you. I'll take your kids in. You want to die? I will give you what you say. Of course, you know, it messed with them that night, and they got scared, decided to go in, and a bunch of them died, and they came back. Did God do that to them? Uh-uh. People think it's some sort of goofy name it and claim it theology. That's how nobody reads the book. God said, I'll give you what you say. How'd you get saved? I believed in my heart, and I said something in my mouth. I confess the Lord Jesus and I was saved. Life and death. Like, we got to start changing what we say about our marriage, our family, our home, our country. We got to change some. My wife and I have been married 41 years. It's been a great run. Well, we wanted to get divorced after 3. We hated each other's guts. Said stuff I can't even repeat in church. I hope you row 7 ways from Sunday. You know, that kind of stuff. I'm cleaning that up a lot. But then we got saved, spirit filled, and we realized that it wasn't the marriage, it was us. We didn't know how to be a husband and a wife. Denise put a small cut. We've been helping her mom and dad went home to be with Jesus. Dad passed away a couple months ago, and so great baby. He's 97. And so we've been dealing a lot with our family the last 2 years or so. She put a cut on the bottom of her toe, helping out the house and trying to rip up some old carpet and get their house cleaned up for them. And she was just a small cut, didn't even need a stitch. Well, it got infected. And so I came home because I'm going every week. Come on, honey, that toe's red. I know. Now, my wife's a very big naturalist. She's never been sick, had all 6 babies naturally. She won't even take an aspirin. She's just a real naturalist. That doesn't make her holy, just makes her kind of weird and different. So she's going to believe God, plead the blood, and put hydrogen peroxide on her. We probably got 2 gallons of hydrogen peroxide. Just put some hydrogen peroxide. We'll boil that thing. And so I said, what is it? So now I put some hydrogen peroxide on it. And so we'll need to pray over it. So we did. And then all of a sudden it came back and it swelled up really big and red. And I wasn't peeling it. Baby, that's like something in a cartoon movie. That thing's ugly. I know. I'm going to soak in some peroxide tonight and it'll be fine. And so I came back the next weekend. It had turned black. And I said, baby, your toe's dead. Black means it's dead. It's died. And I'm just being as frank as I am now. I said, we're going to the doctor. Evidently, we have faith for several things. We have no toe faith. Because we prayed and anointed with oil. The kids have agreed. I've rebuked the devil. And I have no toe faith, evidently, because that thing is, we got to go to the doctor and get you a penicillin shot. That's not good. So we go see our doctor. Dr. McGee is a great doctor. We've had him for years. Walk in. He looked at it. Came out 30 minutes later. And so we're going to go eat dinner together. I've been gone for 3 days. We're going to go to dinner, go to Walmart, go to shop down at the mall. We're going to have a nice evening. He said, Nish, you're going to the hospital right now. I've got a room for you. Get you over there right now. We just need a penicillin shot. We got a real busy afternoon. We just need a penicillin shot. No, I'm going to the hospital. Go to the hospital, and I don't know what's going on. What, you can't give a penicillin shot here? What, you know? So we go for 2 hours. He comes in 2 hours after all the inspection at the hospital, and they do the x-rays. He comes up and says, Nisa, we're going to have to amputate that toe. It's got to come off right now. See, we're going to dinner, and then we're going to go to Walmart, and we kind of got a busy evening plan, and cutting my wife's toe off. It's not in our plans. Now, I'm saying, now you laugh. I'm telling him because I'm real kind of funny about it because maybe it's the way I hide fear. I don't know. It's like, he said, no, that thing's got to come off. It's got E. coli and 3 other things I can't pronounce. E. coli and 3 other things. You got some bad stuff. Half your bone, your toe's gone and it's moving up. If we don't get that toe off next week, I'll have him cut that foot off. If I don't get that, I'll have to cut your leg off up to your knee. So it's up to you. I know what you believe. It's up to you. I said, can you give us 24 hours? So Denise is sitting there real calm. She didn't overreact. Sure. So I look at her. What? I said, well, she said, the Bible says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let's see if we can find some other doctors. I go out. I run down the hall. I said, Dr. McGee, can you get us a couple of the doctors, some immunologists, some infectious disease? Sure, Joe, I recommend them. I'm telling you, that toe's got to come off. Yeah, it's up to you. I said, well, give me some names. So we had some. The infectious disease doctor came in. And he's from Kenya. Can't speak English worth a hoot. And he's got these real funky tennis shoes on. He comes out like, oh, dear Lord, who are you? And I'm trying to understand his English, you know. I'm trying to hang with him here. He said, I'd be back. Okay, I got that part. He'd be back. And so he came back the next morning. We got to amputate this toe at 10 o'clock. I was like, what? I don't want, no, we're not cutting nothing off. We're cutting nothing. I don't think about our toes much, but we're not cutting them off. We're going to keep the toes, you know. I'm just getting mad. So anyhow, the guy comes in. He said, I think we fixed. Okay, we're going with you. You're the new doctor. You fixed it. Well, Denise is in the hospital for 8 days. They made all kinds of tests. It took 3 days to find out what we didn't know was E. coli at the time. We didn't know what it was. They're trying all sorts of antibiotics. Nothing's working. It's black. It's ugly. They ripped the bottom of her toe up. So it was skanky. Like, good Lord. 3 days later, hey, we find. And so they run an IV in her arm, 2 tubes up her arm or up her neck, down into her heart. It's like they got 2 bags of stuff. It takes 3 hours to drain this in her. One's got to be refrigerated. It's like, but we're going to go to dinner. And then we're going to Walmart. We got an evening plan, and the toe wasn't on my list. There's 100 things I need to do really bad. Her toe's not even on my list. It's now number 1 on my list. What do you believe for? Her toe. We're praying over at the bottom of the devil. Kids that come by the hospital every day, anoint my wife, anoint her with oil every day, praying the Holy Ghost right there in the hospital room at Hillcrest, right in Tulsa. We're taking authority, pleading the blood, and putting the IV in. We're doing everything we know to do. Well, you know, a week later, say, okay, I think we got it. You can leave the hospital now, but you have to go down to the doctor's office for a week. They give you the IV, because you go in, they hook it up, put the tube, the nurse hooks up all the things. You got to clean it out, saline solution, put it in, clean it out, another solution, clean it out, do it, and clean it. It's like you're just shooting noodles everywhere. After 8 days, I go in. It's time. Okay, it's fine. I get this over with. 2 weeks of hell. Let's go home. No, no. You're going to have to continue this for the next 7 weeks. I thought you said we just come here for a week. Yeah, here you're going to have to do the rest of it at home. Home? Home? No. Well, I don't do that at home. I have a lot of gifts, and giving shots is not one of them. No, you got to. We don't do this. You got to do this at home. So for 7 weeks, I trained two of my daughters to do it. When I was there, I would do it. And I got real good at doing the saline. And every now and then, it gets stuck. You try to squeeze, and the hose is stopped up. Now, it goes into her heart. So I keep thinking, now, do I push real hard, just blow a big something through your heart? I mean, what do I do here? I mean, I prayed in tongues more than I prayed in my life. I'm bleeding the blood over that thing. So at the end of that, we come back, and I think, let's get out of this hell. Let's get over this. And 3 days before the last thing, we go in, and the doctor's there again. He says, it's looking good. I mean, it's all healed up, and that's still kind of red, but it's swollen down to about a third bigger than it ought to be, but it's not like it was a science fiction movie. It looked like Fred Flintstone's toe, you know. And so he said, no, we're good. It's about, I think we need to go another 8 weeks. I was like, oh, help me, Jesus. No. We go home to eat dinner that night. Then they sit there. She's always calm. Never overreacts to nothing hardly, except me. I can make her mad. Nothing else does. And so she's sitting there. She said, you know, I think I've had about enough of this. I don't even know what that meant. 3 days later, we go back. The doctor looks at her again and said, hey, I think we're fine. We don't need to do another 8 weeks. So they took her off, pulled the tube out, and we went home. Why did I tell you that story? Every one of you here this morning is dealing with something right now. Everybody. Some of you dealing with a lot of stuff. God didn't do it to you. You might not even did it yourself. There's a devil who hates your ever living guts. He'll look for a weak spot and he'll bring demons and pound on your head. You've been given authority over him. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee as in sheer terror. He can't stand the word of God. Now, don't miss tonight because we're going to give you simple and won't abuse your time at all. But I'm telling you, we've already been given victory, but you do have to use your weapons. Now, my wife's got a beautiful toe this morning. Looks really good. All the right color and all healed up. You never know that one time it was a science fiction movie. Now, I got clips. I won't show it in church, but we do slideshows at home like, of all the things you think, what is it? I have a lot of things I was believing for. Our toe wasn't on my list. You got a lot of stuff you're wanting to do. Everybody's got desires in your heart right now. You got things you're concerned about. If you don't start praying and speaking the word of God, won't change. God is not a human. He does not feel sorry for me. He watches over his word, not the hell I'm going through. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Well, buddy, I am a praying, heaven-pounded machine right now, and that's a fact. I got lists of stuff. Those 8 weeks kicked my prayer life into a level I hadn't been in a long time, and I was embarrassed to say that. What do you do? Well, I found me some toe faith. Amen. Let's stand up. Now, listen, I want you going out here and having a wonderful time today. Now, listen to me carefully. Pray right here. I don't care what you're going through. God warned. Jesus said this, nothing has ever come upon me, ever, or will ever come in that God has not already made a way out of. Amen. I don't care how deep your hell is, there is a way out. God wants to show you the way out. God will help you get out and make you look real good in the process and make you famous. Made Joseph famous. Why? Well, he got sold as a slave and God made him famous. Daniel got sold as a slave. Well, I'm going to make you famous. What happened? Well, I'll make you famous. You want some hell? Bring it on, big boy. They'll bring all the hell you want because I'll just get famous. I'm going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, Revelation said. Quit getting upset about going through stuff. Tests and trials come to everybody. Quit. What happened? Doesn't matter what happened. I repent over everything. Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. If I've committed any sins against you, my fellow man, my own flesh, or my flesh, or my family, I repent right now and ask you to forgive me, wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood all the time. The devil has no place in me, man. I'm covered by the blood. I am slick with blood. I repent quick and I forgive quick. If I have any ill thoughts against anybody, I forgive them quick. Well, Father, I forgive them in Jesus' name. No evil thoughts about anybody. I'm not going to sidetrack the judgment that was coming to them by picking up their offense. If you're dealing with somebody and you can't get them out of your mind, you better forgive them quick, because whatever judgment was coming to them, Proverbs said, it's coming to you. It's been diverted. I don't want their judgment because I won't let them go. God bless them. Pray for your enemies. Bless those that misuse you and accuse you of sell manner of evil. Bless them, Lord. God bless them. That the ugly is not coming on me. They belong to you. Help them any way you can in Jesus' name. Yeah, we need a good spiritual enema. Clean before our God we stand. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. And here's what I pray, Father. I thank you that you're drawing us out of your goodness today. Lord, if we're blinded in any area in our life, in Jesus' name, for all of us here this morning, take that blindness from our eyes and our mind. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Draw us out of your goodness, Father. Don't leave us where we are. Wake us up, Lord. We're going to be your mighty men and women of valor in the last days. We're going to run and not get weary. We're going to walk and not faint, Father. We're going to finish strong and bring honor to your name. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Heads bowed for 60 seconds. Just one 60 second. Nobody move for one short minute. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just for 1 minute, we're going to let you go. Nobody moving, nobody looking. Two questions. Are you here today and say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart. But God's dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men don't save men. God saves men. But in just a few seconds, if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand and wave it at me and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here today and say, Joe, I'm saved, but I've not been living for God lately. My life has not turned out quite like I thought. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the sea. There will be no record of your sin in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back 7 times whatever he stole from you. So it'll never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Joe, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. Would you pray that prayer over me? Or, Joe, that's me. I'm ready to get serious with God. I want to rededicate my life this morning. I'm ready for Jesus not just to be my Savior. I want to be the Lord of my life, my family, my future, my finance. I am ready for the Lordship of Jesus. If that's on either count right now, would you just simply get your hand up, wave it up, put it right back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, sir. Thank you for your bonus. Thank you right there. Thank you back there. Anyone else? Joe, pray for me. Thank you, hon. Thank you right here. Anyone else? Yes, right there. I see your hand right there. Anyone else? It'll never get easier. All you're doing is giving God permission. He does the saving. He does the forgiving. He does the redeeming. All you're doing is giving him permission. Anybody else? Joe, I'm not raising my hand. Please include in your prayer. Anyone else? All right. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you. God is about to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sin. So people, we're going to help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever, or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to their obedience and your holy word, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Proverbs says you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep, when they wake up and they walk during the day. They're in your hand, Father. No man can take them out. As they leave today, would you surround them with a shield of divine favor? May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And Father, would you bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron with them, cause them to grow and become all you want them to be? We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God, Pastor.
Give a good clap offering.